O Lord God, for thy great name's sake, cause us to hear your voice. The instrument is nothing. You are everything. And yet, for reasons known to yourself, you have not sent angels to preach this message, but men who have feet of clay and who are imperfect. O God, our Father in heaven, speak to the inner man and address the heart and the conscience, we pray, that you may gain the glory, that we ourselves may cry out for mercy, that we may begin to seek the Lord with all our heart. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we are beginning a series in the book of Proverbs this morning. Did you know that an apple a day keeps the doctor away? Apparently it does. And that is a proverb. And what about this one? For those of us who procrastinate, what does that mean? Put things off until tomorrow. A stitch in time saves nine. And all who are attracted by anything that tends to glow and glitter, remember this, that all that glitters is not gold. So don't be taken in. Don't be fooled and deceived. I hope you don't belong to the chattering class, because you need to know this proverb, that empty vessels make the most sound. They talk an awful lot, but very often they can be quite superficial. And if you happen to be relatively poor and impoverished, well, you will learn, at least by experience, that beggars cannot be choosers. We would like you, please, to turn up on time on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. Don't dawdle. Don't make excuses. Get out of bed early. But then, better late than never. That also is a proverb. Cleanliness, and this is good for the Poms and the Brits, they've been told this over and over again, that cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't believe it. But anyway, that's what they have been told. And that happens to be a proverb. Discretion is the better part of valor. You may want sort of to look brave, as it were. But think. Discretion. Be discreet. And if, in fact, you are tempted to judge people by appearance. You know, you make a sudden judgment of somebody because of how they dress, how they appear. Don't judge a book by its cover. Become acquainted, as it were, with the contents and the substance before you actually make a judgment. And those of you who are wanting to invest, don't eggs in one basket. That's a proverb. And for those of us who really want an extra half hour in bed, etc., and we stretch and yawn and we turn over and go to sleep again, have you never been told by your parents that it is the early bird that catches the worm? And those of you who look out, see the clouds forming on the horizon, casting their dark shadows. And in fact, you yourself might be going through such times when it appears to be everything is ominous or not going well. Has nobody ever told you that every cloud has a silver lining? Honesty. Well, I don't know that Al Capone knew about this particular proverb, but honesty is the best policy. That's a proverb. And those of you who are hasty and impulsive, look before you leap. Look before you leap. That is a proverb. So if you didn't know exactly what a proverb was, it's amazing how many proverbs actually we do know. And there are quite a number. These are just a selection of others that might well have been chosen. Now, we are turning to the book of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters. That in itself is worthy of note, because if you're wondering what to read for the next month, well, maybe not February, because there's only 28 days in it, but at least for certainly those months in which there are at least 30 to 31 days, you know, there's a chapter a day that you could read in the book of Proverbs. And so the use of Proverbs is a means of instruction. It instructs us, it teaches us with these very brief little statements. And really, it's helpful to the memory, isn't it? Because how many of us know these proverbs and they were taught us when we were very young? And we may not find it very easy to remember certain things today, but certainly we remember those things of yesterday when it was just a little word or two, dad or mom or grandparent might have uttered something like these proverbs to us, and it stuck in our mind and we remember it. You will find, therefore, that we have a lot of proverbs that we can put to memory. And these proverbs shape the manners and the mind, especially of the young. Because there's a lot that is addressed to the young. Now, I know young men, and it does, sons, but I don't think it excludes daughters by any means. But particularly sons, because young men, you're going to grow up to be a husband if God wills, and a father if it pleases him, and a leader in your own home, in your own nation, maybe at some particular level. Therefore, listen to these things. Be informed, be instructed. Hold them in your heart, that you might be able to say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you." I wonder how many of you have heard of a 4th century translator by the name of Jerome. And he is responsible for the translation that is known as the Vulgate. Now, Jerome had a friend, and they were obviously concerned about how to raise their children. And the friend asked Jerome what he might advise. He said, with respect to the daughter of his friend, "Let her have first of all the Psalms for holiness of life, and be instructed in the Proverbs of Solomon for her godly life." So here you are, the Book of Psalms for holiness of heart, the Book of Proverbs for a godly, practical life. Now, the title of this book is the Proverbs, you will notice, of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. That's the very first verse, and here is the title to this particular book. And in case anyone is needing a prod to probe this book of Proverbs, or maybe to use a different figure of speech, a carrot, to get them like the proverbial donkey to move, I want to suggest the following with respect to the book of Proverbs, how we might at least begin to approach it. First of all, you will discover that this is a pertinent book. And you will be sitting there, some of you, and saying, "That doesn't help me one bit, because what on earth does pertinent mean?" How often do you use the word pertinent? Very, very rarely. So why do I use it? Because I like alliteration, that's why. But I'm going to explain anyway what pertinent means. And pertinent means to be relevant. And you say, well, what does relevant mean? Well, relevant means it's up to date. It's being, as it were, to use the lingo that some people employ, it's being with it. All right, it means being modern. It's being contemporary. It is being in touch with the times. It's not shaped by the times, but it speaks to the times and about topics and themes that are relevant at all times in the course of history. It talks about family. Isn't that relevant today? Actually, I'm not quite sure what a family is today. We are more and more confused than ever as to how we identify the family. You better think about this, parents. If you're thinking of sending your children to school, because at school they don't even know what a family is. Or at least they've abandoned what down through the centuries we have understood a family to be and redefined the family today. That the family can be almost anything and everything to please this one or that one. And hey, better be careful as to how you identify the family, lest you may be guilty of being politically incorrect and offend some of his feelings. And you know that their feelings are very sensitive today. They're very touchy today. They get upset so very easily today. What is a family? Well, this book is going to tell us what a biblical family is. It's going to tell us something about marriage. Not too sure what marriage is either today. What is marriage? Who can you marry? What is sex? Well, that's relevant. It's always relevant, isn't it? Can't stop talking about it. But what is it? And do you want your youngster to go into school and to be taught this is a family, this is marriage, this is sex, and acceptable, even though it is a departure from the moral law of a holy God? And you want your children to be exposed to the instruction and the teaching and the propaganda that is being spread at an early age and pushed into the sensitive minds of your children? Parents, you've got an awesome responsibility today. And you're going to have to make some major decisions today with respect to the raising of your own family and to what you expose your own children to. This book will talk about parents, their role, their responsibility. It will talk about children, their obligations and their duty. It has something to say about education, what the foundation of it is. We will at least start to look at that next week because you see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It is the foundation of knowledge, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the created order, the knowledge of all the disciplines of life that we take an interest in and will be exposed to. And the very foundation of it is the fear of the Lord. Not the fear of man, but the fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs has something to say about discipline. The premier of this state may not be too happy about what King Solomon said with respect to discipline. I think I may need to be corrected. But there is some move, I believe, in the state that by June of this year, they want, as it were, to abolish and to prohibit the disciplining of your children, even in your home. Maybe in the supermarket, but boy, I'm going to drag him home and I'll deal with him there. But even in the home, they want, as it were, to prohibit the legitimate use of the rod or the appropriate verbal discipline that will be necessary to raise your child in a godly way. Can you imagine that, parents, that the tentacles of government may extend even into your own lounge, into your own bedroom, into your own home? What right have they to do that? What are you going to do about it? This book deals with matters of discipline and of gender identity. I don't think Senator Pelosi in the United States reads the book of Proverbs. She would find a lot of these terms that are used in the book of Proverbs offensive. I mean, it talks about fathers, for heaven's sake. Mothers, sons, daughters, sisters, brothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Oh, isn't that terrible? We can't use that in Congress. What are you going to do, believer, if that sort of directive is issued and these are terms and labels that you cannot use to actually identify individuals that you can recognize immediately? That's a man, that's a woman. That's a boy, that's a girl. That's a dad, that's a mom. I don't know what they are going to do in hospitals, in the maternity ward, where in fact there is a child, there is a baby born, and they hold it up and they say, not sure what it is. It's another. There is the confusion and the chaos that is being sold and being spread abroad in our time in which we're living. What are the gender roles? The book of Proverbs deals with these things, deals with issues of money, business, ethics, even matters of insurrection. It deals with civics and suffering and speech and property and industry. And there is more. But this gives us a taste of good things to come. When was the last time you read the book of Proverbs? Have you spent time just thinking about these Proverbs? Do you see it as a very practical book for godly life, for godly living, and how that it addresses matters which touch us in the 21st century? This book is not out of date, it's up to date, very much so. Now, not only, therefore, is this book itself important to us, because it is a very pertinent and a very relevant book, but it is a philosophical book. Ah, what does that mean? Philosophical, philosophy. Philosophers. I don't know that I understand that. Well, what is philosophy? Well, it's a word that actually consists of two Greek words, and really it means this, a lover of wisdom. Oh, I think I noticed an advert flash on the screen twice yesterday with respect to UWA, University of Western Australia. And they actually use the word wisdom. And they said, well, it's not a kind of up-to-date word, etc., but wisdom is very important. Well, it's kind of heartening to hear that from UWA. But what do they mean and what do they understand about wisdom? I'm not sure that we're going to find some professor who will do a course on the book of Proverbs and set before the students the biblical wisdom of God, or the wisdom that God himself has revealed to us in his word. Biblical wisdom is about the highest. What is the most excellent wisdom? If you were to think about it for a moment and turn over in your minds and seek to answer the question, What is the most excellent wisdom? What is that wisdom which surpasses all other because of its brightest and its best subject? What is it? Can you think of it? It is a subject that goes beyond the mere principles of wisdom. You see, there are philosophers indeed and have been down through the centuries. And they argue, they love to argue, tie you up in knots. They love to engage in debate and in discussion. The Socrates of this world love to put out questions, as it were, for you to respond to and so on. There are lovers of philosophy who deal with the deep issues of life, the mysterious, in an attempt to explain the world in which we live and who we are and why we are here and where did we come from and things of that nature. They're lovers of wisdom. And in spite of all the questions asked and all the answers given, they don't have the answers because they keep on asking them. And as it were, we go through a cycle again and again, maybe presented a little bit differently, but nonetheless, these questions keep on rising, answers keep on coming, but somehow we don't seem to solve the deep issues of life. Well, when we come to the book of Proverbs, it leads us beyond mere principles. We're not left, as it were, with abstracts, left scratching our head and still wondering about the mysteries in a sense. Because what we have in the book of Proverbs is the personification of wisdom. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Hang in there, the personification of wisdom. Because, see, the book of Proverbs leads us to a person. The person of Jesus Christ, by whom all things were created, and who might be heard saying. And if you want to turn for a moment to Proverbs 8, 29, and the latter part of that verse, and then into verse 30, and in fact, the entire chapter is worth looking at and considering, but Proverbs 8 and verse 29. Wisdom is saying here that he was alongside of the one who marked out the foundations of the earth. And wisdom, and notice the personal pronouns here. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. You have to read the whole chapter, but it is the personification of wisdom. You see, wisdom is a person. You may not have heard of Mary Jane Graham, and I only came across her the other day, but she lived in Devon, England, and it was in Devon, England that I had my first pastorate. And we are told concerning her that she took delight in the course of her study of the book of Proverbs. Why? Because Christ was so much and so frequently before her mind. This is the book of Proverbs. It's not Romans. It's not one of the Gospels. It's not, as it were, one of the epistles, etc. But it's the book of Proverbs. And when she actually read the book of Proverbs, Christ was so frequently before her mind. May I therefore commend to you the reading of the book of Proverbs, that you too will have the same experience as this lady, that you may discover that Christ is frequently before your mind. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, he speaks of Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. In the same epistle, he says this: he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who God made our wisdom and our righteousness. And the apostle in Colossians says, with regards to God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? That's in Jesus. Now, the wisdom of this age in which we live shows you all the kingdoms of the world and the path to success. But if it does not lead you to Christ, then the philosophy of this world is nothing more than mere sham and superstition, and it is superficial. This book, as indeed the books of the Bible in general, leads us to him who is altogether wise. The Word made flesh, who tabernacled among us. The one who we are told in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This indeed is the wisdom of God. And I hope that that in itself becomes a reason why we might look at the book of Proverbs. Now, not only does it lead us to the highest, but the book of Proverbs leads us to the holiest. Let me turn to this text in verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let me go to chapter 2 and the first 5 verses. Let me read this to you. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for the sermon, then lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This necessary need for holiness of life is related to the fear of God and walking in wisdom. Chapter 3 and verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Chapter 23 and verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. This book leads us not only to the highest with respect to wisdom being the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also leads us and inspires us to the holiest, to the fear of the Lord. And as we shall see in this series of studies, this wisdom that is from above is a candidate for crucifixion by the world, because none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There is a wisdom of the age, and there is the wisdom that is from above, who came down and tabernacled among us, who is himself the sole exclusive truth of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the blind rulers of this age crucified him and put him to death, as they are doing today. Biblical wisdom says this: fear God and give glory to him. And society in general has ceased to fear God, and now everything is permissible. Abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, and the representatives of church and state give their approval to such because they no longer fear God. In Psalm 36 and verse 1 we read, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And the wisdom of God is concerned about the proper use of words itself and has its own revolutionary list of terms, which calls the present legitimatizing of immorality as transgression, as wickedness, as sin. And the age in which we are living calls it progress. It is not progress. It is going backwards into a stage of barbarism and savagery when everything is permitted. And we are now, as it were, loosened from the foundations. We are no longer anchored, and we are being borne and carried along upon the currents of this age towards a rapid, where if we do not repent, then we will find ourselves desperately struck to death and overcome by the judgment of God. For our transgressions and wickedness of sin, I have a message at least to say this, that there is a God who forgives and a God who pardons us if we will repent of our sins and turn unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is pardon, there is forgiveness. But don't take him for granted. He is holy. He is forbearing and he is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish. But heed the message. He will not turn a blind eye to our waywardness and our refusal of his government and of his order. Now then, not only does this book lead us to the highest and to the holiest, but it is a book that speaks to the heart. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2. Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Verse 10. Wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Chapter 3 verse 1. Let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 5 of chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it are the issues of life. Chapter 14, verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding. And biblical wisdom is about the education of the heart. Because God gives to his people one heart and one way that they may fear him forever for the good of them and their children after them. That regenerating grace of God is the gift of a new heart whereby we may fear God forever. In a sermon that was preached on the death of Matthew Henry's mother, and Matthew Henry preached in the town of Chester, England. That's where my grandmother on my father's side lived. And so I'd been to Chester. But at that time, I never knew anything about Matthew Henry. I didn't even know anything very much about the Lord either. But Matthew Henry himself said that his mother was very well versed in Solomon's Proverbs and the rules of wisdom, which may be fetched from thence for the conduct of human life, and knew how to apply them and use knowledge aright. So that was a testimony to his mother, that she was well acquainted with the book of Proverbs, and she knew how to apply them and use knowledge aright. And I hope that in this course of studies, we together may know how to apply them. Now then, finally, this is a practical book. I've already hinted at that, and I will press it home more and more. It is more than acquiring knowledge. It is the application of knowledge, and it's about applying knowledge. And here are just several things to begin with. We'll have so much more to say if God spares me and spares us together that we can go through the book of Proverbs. First of all, this is very practical, listen. Listen well. Verse 5 of chapter 1. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Verse 8. My son, my daughter, now hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Chapter 4 and verse 1. My children, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, my sons and my daughters. Dinner time is ready. Let's sit down and eat together. When we have finished, let us listen. I want you to listen, my son. I want you to listen, my daughter. I do not object to you asking a question. Dad, what does this mean? I don't understand this word. Can you explain that? But I want you to listen. Don't interrupt me when I am listening. Listen to what I am having to say to you. Therefore, hear me now, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Chapter 8 and verse 6. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. Listen well. A word then to parents. It is your parental duty to teach your children to listen. Teach them to listen. They do not sit still. They do not concentrate. Somehow they've got a dynamo inside of them. And you need to keep them still, and you have to train them to do that, because it's natural for them after some months, not to sleep anymore. When I had my own children, some of the loveliest times with my children was when they were asleep. And you could just put them, as it were, in a cot. You could just hold them in your arms, etc. And they still look beautiful. They still look lovely. But then when they sort of discovered that they had legs, that became a different sort of lifestyle altogether, as it were, and to get them to keep still. They fidget. So that's why at home you have to teach them to be still. Don't be duped into thinking that they have attention hyperactive deficit disorder. So because they're all over the place, well, I better take them to the doctor. And the doctor then sort of diagnoses them and says, well, they've got ADHD. And they need some medication and so on, all right? You know what they used to say in my day when kids were all over the place running and couldn't sit still? You didn't take them to the doctor. You diagnosed the situation straight away. What did they have? Ants in the pants. That's what they had. Ants in the pants. And if they didn't sit still, you clip them around the ear. All right? That's those days, which are barbaric and savage, of course. You know? But somehow, we managed, as it were, to get through it. And we survived. I'm here today, and a lot of other people of my kind of age were here today, and we survived it. We didn't even have medication. We just sit down and be quiet. Shut up. All right? We have to teach them. And you teach them incrementally, that is step by step, stage by stage at home, to sit. Put them in the high chair or tie them to a chair if you have to, as it were. Sit them there And they're going to have to sit for 5 minutes. And they don't sit still. You had 5 seconds extra. All right. Sit still. They have to be taught. It doesn't come naturally to many of them. And you teach them at home that lesson, that when they come to the house of God, they sit still as well. You teach them these things at home. And don't think, as I were to say, oh, well, that's kids, they're active, they're all over the place. Yes, they are. That's why they need to learn to be able to sit still. Prepare them to listen when they come to the house of God. If the premiers of this nation can lock us down, lock us up, even though we are healthy, then surely we can actually lock down and lock up our own children until they learn to listen eyeball to eyeball. We are adults. They can somehow tell us you can't go out. You've got to stay in. You can only go so far, no further, etc. All they have to do, it is, as it were, is by looking at us through the screen and saying, this is what is going to happen. This is what you must do. And we, like sheep, obediently sort of fall in and we do the thing that we're supposed to do. We are the children and they are the patriarchs. They're the fathers of the nation. All right? Well, we are fathers in our own household. So we ourselves must learn to raise our children. Now, brothers and sisters, if I am vague about this, and I beat around the bush about these things, no one's going to get the message. Now, you may disagree. Fine, that's okay. But I need to nonetheless spell some of these things out as plainly as I possibly can. And the Word of God requires our sons and our daughters to listen. And if they're forever fidgeting, how can they do that? So they have to learn the lesson. The other thing is this, we have to lock away all distractions. You know how easy it is to get distracted? Now, if one of those blowflies from the Wangaroo happens to come up to Perth, and now they're a big blowflies, they cast a shadow on the ground every time they passed by, see? Big blowflies somewhere around about November time. Terrible thing. Used to get a hoover, as it were, to kind of suck them up and so on. Okay? Now you just imagine that one flew in here. You know, it's like a low flying jumbo jet that comes in to the hall. You're going to be distracted. Are you going to be listening to me? Are you going to be looking at me? No, you're going to be following that fly all around, all over the place. Isn't it? And so we easily get distracted. That's why, in a sense, when you send children to school these days, they encourage distraction. They don't encourage children to sit down. They're moving here, there, and all over the place, etc. I better be careful because my son-in-law is a teacher, so in his class, it's okay. They all sit down and everything, and they do what they're supposed to do. But in a lot of places, I think there's a lot of distraction and a lot of movement. Lock away distractions. Do you think that by giving your children a smartphone, a toy, or a tablet to doodle on during worship, that they will listen to what is to be written? And it is to be written, if you're talking about tablets at all, it is to be written on the tablet of their hearts. But if we allow and encourage distractions, how can they listen? The son, in a more serious situation, I realize that, here in the book of Proverbs, is warned of being distracted. Do not go near the door of the house of the prostitute. Even just going past is a distraction, a diversion, a temptation, etc. Don't do that. Don't be distracted. And so the discipline of listening and laying aside distractions is essential to the gaining of biblical wisdom. You have to listen. And certain things you have to lay aside and walk away in order that we may live well. And I just hurry over this. We'll come back to it at some other time. But if I may just read Proverbs 7, 1 and 2. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Because it is essential to life. At least in three ways. Look, I do not preach the prosperity doctrine. I'm not among those teachers who teach that. But when you read the book of Proverbs, there is a link here within Scripture between listening and learning and laying aside certain distractions, that we may enjoy the life that God has given to us so that it is conducive to our health. You're interested in fitness and your physical well-being? The book of Proverbs addresses it. There is a link and a relationship. It is related to wealth. It's not the lazy bones, it's the man of industry who is going to establish himself. And it's also conducive to peace as well, to peace. At the same time, if you listen and you learn and you live according to God's word and walk in the ways of him who is the way, the truth, and the life these days, then I forewarn you, the likelihood is that you're going to be crucified. That's not going to be in the interest of your health. But we are called upon to be obedient, regardless of what perks and blessings we may legitimately expect to suffer whilst we're in this world, but do so by the grace of God to his glory. And so in the book of Proverbs, the path of obedience and observation is set before us, in which by the grace of God we are to walk in following him who is God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. May we close with the singing of our final hymn this morning. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light.